Again, I welcome all of those this evening, as well as those who are joining us electronically. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. As we address this subject this evening of night and darkness, we're very common theme in Scripture, something not new to any of us this evening. But as we look at this subject, I want us to notice what Jesus says in John chapter 12 as he strikes this contrast. In John 12, he says, Now is judgment come into the world? Now will the ruler of this world be cast out? Of course, he is talking about Satan. He says, And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. This he spoke of his crucifixion, being lifted up on the cross. There's a song, I don't know if it's in this song book, but I don't even know that I've heard it here. But years ago, a particular congregation I was preaching at, every now and then someone would lead this song entitled "Lift Him Up." And it's drawn from this passage. But they were using the phrase, you know, we need to lift up Jesus before the world. And we, in a figure of speech, need to do that. But that is it. What Jesus was talking about. But in the song, it's the writer is saying, it's like Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So if you get out there and you lift up Jesus, we'll draw all men to ourselves. Well, we know if we get out there and preach the gospel, set the good example, that we'll draw some to the Lord. But that is what he was talking about. He was talking about his crucifixion would motivate people to come to him. And so the chorus would go, lift him up, lift him up. And if we're using it in the context here, we're basically saying, crucify him, crucify him. Because Jesus wasn't talking about be a good example and show the world who I am and how it has changed your life. All of that we should do. But that isn't what he meant by the phrase, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men. Verse 33 says, he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Wouldn't be accidental, wouldn't be of old age, it would be a crucifixion. So the crowd answered him and said, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. Well, he does. And it would be through the resurrection. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? By the way, they understood the phrase Son of Man, a human being. Jesus was the Son of God and Son of Man. He related to man. He had come in the flesh. And if you're going to if you're going to kill the flesh, how can you last forever? So their question is legit, but they didn't understand, obviously, all that's involved. And so, who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you. For a little while longer, walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. All throughout the Scripture, and I realize I've run this risk of what they would call riding a hobby or whatever, or boring the audience. But in my preaching, I've asked a lot of different audiences, what does the phrase son of mean? And invariably the answer, I said, how is it used in Scripture? Somebody's descendant. No. In the Hebrew mind, that phrase son of, other than going through genealogies or particular passages that would say, you know, Jacob had 12 sons, the phrase son of was a term that they used to refer to an identification with. And so when James and John are sons of thunder, that's what it means. It's talking about what they related to. And so therefore, to be a son of light means to be one who is associated with light. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture where the phrase sons of God are used, and it doesn't mean being a Christian. Now, you can't be a son of God today. You cannot be associated with God and not be a Christian. But that isn't what the passage is referencing. It's referencing someone who, when people see them, when people are around them, they recognize they reflect God in their life. That's what it means, to reflect God in your life. Well, of course, you couldn't reflect God in your life if you're not willing to listen to His Son, obey His gospel, become a Christian. But you can be one who has obeyed the gospel, and you can fall away and no longer be, in context, a son of God, because you're not reflecting Him. And that's why Jesus could say, referencing certain ones, and says, you're of your father the devil. You're sons of the devil. You are associating yourself with him. He was a liar from the beginning. If you're going to believe a lie, then you're associating yourself with the devil. You're sons of the devil. Not name calling. It's just talking about who you reflect. And so if you will believe on the light, you will reflect this. You will be sons of light. That's what people will see in you. And so after these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's notice some things about, three things I want us to look at in this exhortation of identifying yourself with the light. Spiritual weariness identifies itself really with darkness. Jesus said you need to walk in the light, you need to believe in the light, because people who walk in darkness don't know where they're going. It's interesting, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. That's the only way you can be light. Walk as children of light. Do you see that phrase there? Identify with that. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But the Thessalonians had several things. There were a lot of good things about the church at Thessalonica, and how that Paul praises them for the fact that their faith and their example had been made known into the region roundabout. But he also indicated that there were some things that they needed to they needed to concern themselves with: sanctification, setting themselves apart from ungodliness. In chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians, we usually read the last part about the resurrection, funerals, and things of that nature. But in the early part of chapter 4, he said in verse 2, you know the charge that we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, and each one know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, control yourself. Possess yourself. We would say to certain people, you know, who've done something wrong and trying to blame somebody else, sometimes we use the phrase, hey, you need to own it. Well, here, he's saying that same type of thing. You need to own yourself so that no one else controls you. The lust of the flesh, the eyes, vainglory, that doesn't control you. Own yourself. That's what sanctification is. Possess yourself. And so we use sometimes the phrase self-control. Well, not all were doing that. And so after he addresses the situation of the resurrection and this desire to be with the Lord forever, he didn't put chapter 5 in there. He just kept talking, and he said, now, concerning these times and seasons, you don't have any need that anyone write to you, for you know perfectly the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. And so, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall in no wise escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of day. For we are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. So it wasn't just a matter of sinning that put them in darkness, but it was the matter of just spiritual weariness, tiredness. And so he said, let's not be those who sleep like others. Verse 6. For verse 7, they that sleep in the night and they that are drunken in the night. Verse 8, but let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God didn't appoint us unto wrath, but unto obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he encourages them and admonishes them to be busy. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. He talks about, he says, to esteem those exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves, and so forth. He keeps on going down. Admonish, verse 15, or rather verse 14, those who are disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. He didn't say point out the weak. Oftentimes we tend to do it. It's so sad, so-and-so, they're just so weak. Well, okay, what are you doing to support them, to encourage them, to strengthen them? Help them. That's the point. We need to be careful not to be spiritually weary. Psalm 119 actually talks about the fact that God's people, even on their bed at night, David says in Psalm 119, he says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Always keeping God before him. The second area of things in the night would be what we've already suggested in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a lack of moral restraint. But Peter covers that as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. For as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we're going to be sons of God, those reflecting God, then we're going to reflect holiness in our life. Why? Because that's what God is. You see, all of these phrases, sons of, children of, how that phrase is used in Scripture. In Luke chapter 21 and in verse 34, here's an admonition of the Lord in which he says, but watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day not come upon you suddenly as a snare, or some translations say, as a trap. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, the time is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties. Some have, the word debauchery, but the word drinking parties, it's not... He had already mentioned drunkenness. And there are a lot of brethren today that said, well, it's okay, to be a part of the drinking party as long as you don't get drunk. But both of these are told to be what the Gentiles do. Lawless idolatry. Those things should have passed, Peter says, for those who have become Christians. Proverbs 7 and verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, and I've seen among the simple, and I perceive among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, the time of night and darkness. As he talks about this young man getting ready to be snared by the prostitute, a lack of moral restraint takes place in the darkness. And then when those things get brought out, darkness continues as a person seeks to deny and to cover up. We know that's what Genesis 3 and 8, that's exactly what Adam and Eve, you know, tried to do. And the Lord even brings out to them, he says, who told you you were naked? How did you know the difference between sin and righteousness? Oh, you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now that's the situation. But Jesus had a difficult time with religious folks, even as we saw this morning with the Pharisee whose house he went to. And yet, you might, as a side note, remember we told the story this morning, you know, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. Helping Simon to see what's involved in love and forgiveness. But Jesus was patient with Simon in teaching him. And that gave Simon a chance to make a change in his life. We don't know if he ever did, but he could reflect upon what the Lord did. The Lord didn't just merely rebuke him and just, you know, blast him away. But in John chapter 3, Jesus comes upon people that become difficult to even teach. This is where he contrasts, of course, light and darkness. And notice what he has to say in verse 19. And this is the judgment that has come upon to the world, that men love darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. Now he's not saying everybody who's done something that is evil. He's saying, remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus said, you know, if I've extorted more than I should, you know, I'll pay that back manyfold. No, he's talking about people who practice it. This is what they want to do. They want to be in darkness. That's why they don't even come near the light. Because they know what the light is going to do. It's going to reap. And they don't want to hear that, and so they just stay away. This is the person who wants to practice evil. He doesn't want his works reproved. But look at verse 21. He that doeth the truth. Once again, you can find atheists out there that will do things that are true and right. Long, long time ago, decades ago, there was a fellow who was talking about, you know, fathers and sons and so forth. And, you know, he was an atheist. But he said, I tell my boy, you know, honesty is the best policy. If you're going to get through life, just be honest. He wasn't saying you need to be honest because this is what God says. And the guy's right. Honesty is the best policy, but it is because of what God has said. Nevertheless, he won't give God that credit, but he does recognize, you know, things do work out well for you in life. He tells the truth. This is talking about a person who wants to do the truth. And so he is talking about a person who is doing the truth. This person comes to the light. Why? Because, first of all, he knows that's where he'll find the truth. And second of all, it says his works are made manifest, that they are worked in God. I want to know that what I'm doing is what God wants. Why? Well, because of a judgment that's coming. And so Jesus said there are some people, they just want to do sinful things, and they're not going to come near the Bible. They're not going to read their Bible. They're the type of person that, don't preach to me. Well, why not? Well, because I don't want to be told I'm wrong. And I'm enjoying the sin that I'm in right now. That's a walk in darkness. So, let's look at three things. Lesson is yours this evening. Paul told the Thessalonians, you're children of day. You don't want to mimic what those who walk in darkness do. You want to sanctify yourself. You want to possess your body. And so he says, we need to wake up. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. To the Ephesians, he mentions something very similar. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see the comparison. Wake up, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk. Not as wise, or rather, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Other translations you recall, redeeming the time, buying it back, because the days are evil. In all of these letters, you find this contrast between light and darkness and the appeal to come to the light. Spiritual laziness is a realm of darkness, a sleeping, and we need to awake from that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Besides this, he says, know the time. And you'll see that Paul, obviously in his writings, even though he writes to different churches or different individuals, the gospel is the same, the truth is the same. He'll express it differently, but you see the themes that he mentions in many of these. There's a time element, you know. And the time is now. Wake up. Now's the time. It's not time. Peter said, you spend enough time walking like the Gentile. You don't need to spend any more time in sin. You need to be doing what is right. And so he says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. Similar type thought that he's already mentioned to the Thessalonians and putting on that armor. It's the same wording that he uses in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, putting on the whole armor of God. He's going to use these themes over and again. And so he says, let's put on this armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Or as he says to the Thessalonians, possess yourself. Own it. Own yourself. Don't let these things own you. This is how we leave the spiritual laziness and become one who is a soldier for Christ. Get that armor on there. We're out there fighting the good fight of faith. Notice also that we need to reestablish really the priority of righteousness. Righteousness has gotten a bad rap among God's people sometimes because of a phrase called self-righteousness. If you'll notice in the scripture, and turn if you would, this before we look at 1 Corinthians 15, turn if you would to Luke chapter 18, another familiar event that we have read where Jesus talks about the two fellas who went to pray. You hear a lot today about people talking about being self-righteous. And we shouldn't be self-righteous. Oh, so-and-so, they're a self-righteous person. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but the phrase self-righteous is not in Scripture. It's not in Scripture. That doesn't mean we can't use it. It doesn't mean that the concept doesn't exist. But the term self-righteous is not found in Scripture, so we have to be careful what we mean by that. Or maybe you might say how we define it. It's sort of like the phrase local church, the church local, and the church universal. Those phrases aren't found in Scripture, but those concepts are. And we've got to find some words to express those concepts, the difference between the phrase that there's one body in Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 1, that body is the church. So there's one church. But then again, you read of the churches of Asia and you go, okay, is there one church or many? Well, we start saying, well, are you talking about in a universal sense or in a local sense? You've got to have some words to describe the different concepts that are found in Scripture concerning church. And it's the same way with righteousness. If you mean by self-righteous somebody who is making their own definition of righteousness, okay. But self-righteous doesn't mean somebody who is standing up for truth. And that's the way it gets abused today. Well, they think they're better. You know, they're just so self-righteous. Meaning they're striving for truth, striving to hold to it. There's nothing wrong with that. In Luke 18, and again, we won't take the time to note everything here, other than the fact that there was a Pharisee, you recall, and there was a publican, a tax collector, and they go to a pray. And the Pharisee, thank God, he said that I'm not like the rest of men, extortioners. That's what a lot of tax players were. That's what there's that publican over there, extortioners, okay. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he talks about how he would fast and do all kinds of good things. And the publican, he stood afar off, wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And often from this we see, we will talk about self-righteousness. Well, the fellow had a standard there. And his standard was, I don't do some bad things like some other people, and I do some good things. And so let me thank you, God, for being the kind of person I am. But he doesn't acknowledge any sin in his life. And somehow he thinks by not doing some things and doing some other things, which the law said, that was going to cover his sin. Well, it's not. Under the old law, you had sacrifice that needed to be offered. And under, of course, the law of Christ, you need the blood of Jesus to atone for sin. The good works aren't going to do that. In that sense, he was self-righteous. But talking about the fact, you know, someone comes up to you and says, well, you've cheated on your taxes, haven't you? And you go, well, no, not that I know of. I've never cheated on my taxes. Well, you're so self-righteous. That's a misuse of that phrase. God wants us to do what is there. We need to establish a priority of righteousness. I told you about the event in a Bible class, about 90 folks in the audience, a larger congregation, and one of the elders was teaching the class, and he said, raise your hand if you're righteous. There's just two or three people put their hand up. And this is what I mean by a problem in the Lord's church with that word. Now, there were more than three righteous people in that audience. But why were they afraid to put their hand up? Well, I don't want to be self-righteous. Well, the passage that we were looking at talked about the fact that the ears of the Lord, they were attuned to the righteous. But the eyes of the Lord were against the wicked. And so he asked him, he says, well, you got two, if you're not righteous, then I guess you're wicked. Well, nobody sitting there saw themselves as being wicked. Well, there's only two camps, the righteous and the wicked. You look at the separation of the sheep and goats. The righteous go to eternal life, the wicked to torment. Which group are you in? But we have a hard time. Oh yeah, I'm righteous. But that's all the Bible speaks of. A person is either made righteous, justified before God through obedience to the gospel and through walking in the light as he is in the light, or you walk in darkness and you're wicked. We need to establish that priority of godly living and not be afraid to talk about, yes. What if someone said, raise your hand if you're walking in the light? I would hope everybody would raise their hand. Raise your hand if you're a saint. Every one of us ought to raise our hands, you see? And everyone should raise their hand if, yes, I'm righteous. Self-righteous? No. Did I set my own terms? No. Was I made righteous by the blood of Jesus? Yes. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. There were some there at Corinth who were not walking in the light and were living in ungodliness and were not being righteous. Because, not because of so-called self-righteousness, but because they were not doing as they should. They were not living like, but the ones who were righteous, made so by the blood of the Lamb. We need to reestablish that as a priority, to not be afraid of the term. We certainly don't want to make up our own rules of righteousness, like the Pharisee did. And in times of sin, we want to ask God for forgiveness, confess that sin, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of that sin. The day of judgment is coming, in which all things are going to be exposed before God. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, is saying that this is a priority. Now he is talking about doing good things. But in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 5, he said, wherefore, judge nothing before its time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall each man have praise from God. We're walking in the light. Those who are will have praise from God. Those who tried to hide their sin, that'll be exposed as well. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. All those here this evening are. But those who are joining us, there may be some who will see this even later on Facebook. Please get in contact with us that we might share the gospel with you so that you can become a child of God and a child of light. As God's children, if we have been walking in darkness, if there are things we've been doing over and over again, not repenting of, not changing, then we want to encourage you to make that right with God. There may be a spiritual need that you have that we could aid you with. But in the meantime, in every day of our life, we need to ask ourselves, am I living in the day or am I living in the night? Why not let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song?